first Sunday of the month and communion. You know, there's many aspects about communion and all of the things that go into it. There's many aspects that we could and over time should study. But today I wanted to just spend a few minutes thinking about priests and priesthoods. Doesn't sound very exciting, does it? Priests and priesthood. We began with a few verses about a mystery man named Melchizedek. He's referenced in Genesis chapter 14, and we will read verses from 17 to 20 from the NLT. Now, there's a lot of interesting controversy about Melchizedek. We're not going to get into that today, but if you just read the scriptures, it sounds like he was a unique being, that there seems to be no record of his parents. Been great controversy whether he actually had no parents, and so he was a special creation by God, or whether the scriptures just couldn't find any reference to his parents. There's another guy in scripture that has similar reputation. It's Joshua, because he was the son of Nun. It says, after Abram returned from his victory over Kedar Lahor and all his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaviz, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, that word Salem stands for peace and has stood for peace for literally all time, both in the Hebrew and Arabic languages. And it says he was a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abraham with this blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. And then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. Lord, as we study your word together today, may your Holy Spirit anointing fall on the words of Scripture. Lord, as we focus our thoughts, bring our minds into this amazing history of your plan of redemption, Lord, may you open our eyes, may you open our ears, may we hear from you in a very, very special way today. Lord, for each of us that came, I'm sure that you have a particular reason why you wanted us to be here. And so, Lord, help us to be open to hear you explain that through your word and your teaching today. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.
Amen.
The background to the story is that Abraham had to take up arms, rally his people, and go and rescue his son-in-law, Lot, who had been taken captive in the result of a civil war in that area. And that rescue became necessary because of the partial obedience that Abraham had been part of. But that's another story for another time. So with Melchizedek and this story, there's just a couple of what I don't think is all that significant, but I think it's an interesting observation on this day of communion. The first one, you'll notice that Melchizedek greets Abraham with bread and wine, the elements that Jesus would eventually use in the very first communion observance in that upper room just before his crucifixion. And of course we use similar elements today. And secondly, Abraham voluntarily gives the priest, who is a representative of God, a tithe of his own goods that he had recovered. A principle that would be encapsulated hundreds of years in the future in the Mosaic Law. Now, perhaps that's just interesting trivia, but there's a couple of things that I would like you to note that I believe are more important than those. And the first is this: The word, this is the first time in Scripture that the word priest appears. Very first time that we read the word priest. There are a number of variations if you look up a dictionary definition for that word, but here's one that is set forth by one opinion as a biblical definition that will serve us well for today. A priest is one who is duly authorized to minister in sacred things, particularly to offer sacrifices at the altar, and who acts as a mediator between men and God. And so in Melchizedek, we see this role of mediating between men and God. The second thing that I want you to note is that the appearance or duties of the priesthood begin very early in Scripture. The duties of priests are closely connected with altars, a place where sacrifices throughout history were made. And the word altar appears even quite a bit of time before the word priest. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20-22, we see immediately after Noah and his family exit the ark, we see that Noah builds an altar. Not sure how this came into his mind, but it's the very first time that we read about an altar in Scripture. And you will see here as we read this text that he offers sacrifices on behalf of himself and his family. And so while it's not named as a priest, he is performing a priestly function. So Noah, his wife, and his sons and their wives left the boat, and all of the large and small animals and birds came out of the boat pair by pair. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord. There he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and birds that had approved for that purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to himself, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race. Even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood, I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, there will be cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. Are you glad that winter is included in that promise? And so we see here that Noah has an interceding prayer and a sacrifice, and God responds with a promise that is to each and every succeeding generation. And to you and I. So we have a picture then of Noah performing the role of priest in his home, interceding on their behalf. The greater point being this, that priests in their role as intercessors have existed since the earliest days of history. So does the example then of Noah interceding on behalf of his family, does that have significance for us today? First, we cannot intercede for our family members or somehow with the idea that we can solve their sin problem. That solution has been already taken care of by Jesus and the sacrifice that he made that we observe and celebrate today. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament, system that temporarily hid or covered sin, has been set aside, hallelujah, because of what Jesus has accomplished at Calvary. But we can intercede for our family members through prayer. We can be praying that the Holy Spirit would be active in convicting and convincing them to accept the way of salvation. Interceding, essentially saying, God, whatever it takes, whatever you have to bring into the lives of my kids or my grandkids that would cause them to turn their eyes toward spiritual things, to turn their thoughts toward eternity. Whatever you have to do, God, I'm interceding, I'm asking based on your mercy and your grace to minister to my kids and my grandkids, and we could add to that our neighbors and our community, etc., etc. So there is a role of mediation for believers. We can intercede for them in many other ways or situations in their lives as well, for direction in life, for God's plans for them, for the right partner, and so on and so forth. And we must accept the fact that the scriptures declare us as believers to be priests, to be now a part of God's spiritual temple and intercessors on behalf of our families and others. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we read this about we believers. Peter writes, "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you," that's believers, that's you and I, "are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more," note this carefully, "you are his holy priest. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God." If you've never looked or studied the building of the first temple, or the second temple for that matter, it's really an amazing story. The first temple, although we don't know an awful lot about it, it was 7 years in the making. 7 years to build that first temple. Stones, they say, that would weigh at least 2 tons. Long before hydraulics were ever thought of or invented. And then the cornerstone that the scripture speaks about was carefully selected and precisely placed, as the proper alignment was critical to every stone that would follow. But you know, now we are in a new temple construction program. And God's construction program for this living temple has been 2,000 years in the making and continues on. The cornerstone, which was carefully selected and ideally placed, is Jesus. He is the cornerstone of the living spiritual temple. He's our great high priest. He is the one who now makes intercession for the people. He's the one who mediates on our behalf with God, and he is the only one capable of doing that, because he is able to present the sacrifice of his broken body and shed blood as the penalty paid for our sin. So we have this spiritual picture, if you will, of a heavenly setting where our enemy, the accuser, scripture calls him, would argue before God that we are not worthy, that we are still sinful people. And we have this picture of Jesus interceding on our behalf, offering evidence, proof, that the penalty has been paid for our sin. But we need to note carefully, for those of us who have accepted what Jesus did on our behalf, for those of us who have asked forgiveness and have chosen to accept him as Savior and Lord, we are part of the living stones, part of the spiritual temple that's under construction. And we have been charged with a priestly role, a role of intercession. Now, again, think about the old temple. Access was restricted. The high priest was the only one allowed into the holiest place. And that was to make offerings for his own sin and the sins of the people. A heavy curtain kept everyone else out. But with the death of Jesus, the penalty for sin was paid. No more need for animal sacrifices. The debt was paid. Freedom from the death penalty for our sin was obtained. The heavy curtain was torn apart. And we now, as living stones, have access to the holiest of Holies in this new and living temple. But this new status involves or implies new responsibilities. Peter says that we offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. What would be the nature of these sacrifices? Well, here are two quick examples. First, we can offer ourselves, the way that we live out this life that the Lord has given us. Because of what Jesus has done for us in dealing with our sin problem, the very least that we can do is to live a life dedicated to holy, sinless living. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." Let there be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind we will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will be able to learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So the first example of sacrifice for us as believers is to give ourselves to him. And so the example of priestly ministry that we saw in Noah has carried on throughout the years and remains a key role for every believer today. We should be interceding on behalf of our family just as Noah did. We should be interceding for others. And now if we look at the verses about Melchizedek, we see that as a priest, he blessed Abraham. Abraham at this moment in time had no children, but eventually God would bless him with a son, and eventually his descendants would become the Jewish nation. Do you bless your children? It's a great book that was written a few years ago called The Blessing, and it's well worth a read. God would raise up Moses, and with the Exodus from Egypt, God would establish through Moses a priesthood and an annual sacrificial system that would temporarily deal with the sin problem until Jesus arrived. But there were four key weaknesses of the Mosaic priesthood. The first was that the priesthood was staffed by humans with all of the human weaknesses, all of the sinful tendencies. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, we have an example of a corrupted priesthood. We read there about Eli and his two wicked sons who assumed the role of priest but were anything but holy. 1 Samuel 2, chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were scoundrels." The word doesn't go well with priests, does it? They were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or their duties as priests. Eventually, their weaknesses and their wickedness became so great in the eyes of God that they were destroyed in a battle with the Philistines. So what would be the impact of a corrupt priesthood on the people? Well, if you're relying on a priest to intercede with a holy God on your behalf, how confident would you be in your quest to find favor with God if you knew that your priest was a scoundrel? We also see in the events that surround the arrest and trial and conviction of Jesus, sinful motives on behalf of the priesthood. We see lies. We see bribing of false witnesses. Even after the Lord's death and resurrection and ascension, we see the priest persecuting those who would dare preach the gospel. Another picture of a totally corrupt priesthood. The second weakness in the Mosaic priesthood was the issue of security. The major event during the year was the day that the high priest would enter the holiest of holies to make sacrifices for his own sin and then the sacrifices for the people. But how would a person feel during the period of days, weeks, and months until the next day of atonement? Surely they would be thinking, well, what if I fall into some sin, and what if I were to die, and what would happen because I've had this sin that really hasn't been dealt with, and it's now several weeks or months until the next day of atonement. There's no security in that system. The third weakness was the fact that it never ended. The Day of Atonement had to be repeated year after year. Eventually, the high priest would die, and there would be a process, and he would be replaced, and eventually he would die, and the cycle never ended. Every year, once a year, sacrifices for the sins of the priest and the people. The fourth weakness was the fact that it was only a temporary solution. It was a patch. It was a workaround that only covered sin until Jesus came with the final solution. I spent several years as a consultant for Nortel, interfacing with their customer cable and wireless. And technology is never perfect, you know that. And they were having lots of troubles with new technology, and the customer would be upset and complaining, and I would be trying to intercede between the supplier and the customer. And we would have these meetings that were literally called workarounds. We can't fix the problem right now. We don't have the time or whatever to fix the problem, but we'll sit here tonight in this meeting until we... Jim is smiling. He knows about workarounds. We'll sit here in this meeting. We'll be here until we come out of this meeting with a workaround. You know, the whole sacrificial system was like that. It failed to deal with the problem, but it came up with the workaround. The fourth weakness, the temporary solution, it only covered sin's stains. Maybe you become frustrated with some really deep stains in your clothing. You buy the latest wonder cleaning project that's advertised on TV, and if you order right now for $29.95, we'll send you two bottles. And so you anxiously get that home, and you try scrubbing out the stain, and perhaps you get most of it. It's almost gone, but at the end, it's still there. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 5, we read this: the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide the perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Imagine you go to the temple once a year. You wait your turn. You crowd in. And when you leave, you go home with a workaround. You don't go home with the final solution. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. The animal sacrifices, no matter how carefully done, no matter how many there were, could never completely remove the stains of sin. Now let's compare the old system with the system that we celebrate this morning. First, Jesus, as our high priest, is no longer corrupt. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, we read, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in the last days, he has been revealed for your sake. The sinless, spotless Lamb, the high priest who was not corrupt." Secondly, Jesus is our eternal priest. He will not die and need replacement. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25, we read, "There were many high priests in the old system, for death prevented them from retaining the office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. Thirdly, I want you to note in this text the security we have as believers when Jesus is our high priest. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those that come to God through him. Once and forever, we have the security in knowing that our sins were paid for once and forever. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 affirms this. It says, with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered into the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. No more worrying about when the next day of atonement will come, when the next day of sacrifice will come. The salvation provided by Jesus, our high priest, is forever. And the repeating of that day of atonement is gone forever. That's why we celebrate today communion with our great high priest. We observe, we celebrate.